Well, we continue this morning in our series in the book of Exodus. You see the title there, Save for God's Glory. We're thinking about, throughout this book, not only understanding the story of Exodus and points that we can take to apply to our lives today, but we're thinking about God's great plan in history, His redemption plan that we see from the beginning of Scriptures and Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation. We see God's great plan of redemption in history, and it's all for the glory of the great God of the universe who created all things and specifically created us for His own glory. And we are believers today, not just so that we can have a wonderful life, but for the glory of His great name. This morning, though, we come to a passage in Exodus 5 through chapter 7, as you heard through the reading, where things don't seem altogether glorious for the people of God. Last week, you may remember that at the end of our passage in chapter 4, that things were looking good. Remember, God had called Moses at the burning bush to go back up to Egypt. He was supposed to meet his brother Aaron there, who was going to help him because he didn't speak so clearly. And they went to the people of Israel, the elders there who were in slavery in Egypt, and said, "Guys, the Lord has met with us. He's spoken. Let's go. Let's go talk to Pharaoh. It's going to be great. God's going to set us free." And the elders of Israel, excited, "Yes, the Lord is moving. Finally, He's heard our prayers. He's heard our groaning here in slavery." And they bowed and worshipped. What could be better, right? The people of God are actually worshiping God, giving glory to His name like they should, because He's going to deliver them. But as we pick up in chapter 5, it seems, though, in chapter 5 that the work of God seems to fail. And maybe you have thought at some points in your life that God has called you to something. You're engaged. You feel like you're doing God's work. But then all of a sudden, things don't seem to go very well. Maybe you feel like God's called you to live a life of holiness, and you start to read His Word, and things are going well, but then a time in life comes where you feel like you backslide, and you fall away from walking the way you ought to. You don't feel like you're pleasing God. You don't feel like you're able to defeat the sinful patterns in your life, and so you feel like the work of God is failing. Or maybe you have, as a Christian, really benefited the joy of the Lord in your life. You're excited about the hope of heaven, and you've sought to share that with your family members and your friends who don't believe, and you feel really called to that and excited about that, but then there's some rejection from them. There's some even distancing of their relationship with you, and you feel like, "God, I thought You called me to this, but Your work seems to be failing." Or maybe you felt called to start a new ministry at church or in the world somewhere, and you're really excited at the beginning, and in the planning meetings there's all sorts of energy, but then somehow in the midst of the daily grind of the work, it feels like the air has been puffed out of you, as there's maybe conflict on the team, or there's maybe some failure of a ministry, or people start to not get along so well in the midst of the team, or we're not accomplishing the purpose we wanted to with this ministry, and you go, "God, why, if You've called us to this thing, is it failing?" And that's the way Moses must have felt here when things start to unravel in Egypt. You know, they're there thinking, "Here I am, going to deliver this people, 2 million strong. We're going to march out of here. God's going to be our helper." But then Pharaoh stands as a roadblock. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and what really is set up in the Scripture here is an all-out duel between the God of the universe who created all things and the most powerful king in the world at this time, Pharaoh, who is used to everyone bowing down and worshiping him like he's like right next to Ra, the sun god, right? He's the son of the sun god. So he's really resistant to the plan of God. He blatantly resists. He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord." And that word "Lord" there, you know from last week, is the word Yahweh. "Who is Yahweh? And moreover, I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh basically says, "I don't know Yahweh. I know lots of gods. I know the sun god Ra. I know other gods in this region, but your God is maybe some sort of minor gods, and he doesn't acknowledge that Yahweh is the creator God, the one true God of the universe. He doesn't put any value on his commands to let the people go. And though Moses and Aaron certainly tried to make things clearer to Pharaoh about who this God is, we see that Pharaoh keeps them in bondage. God wants to set the people free, but Pharaoh keeps them in bondage. God wants to relieve their suffering. Remember, we heard last week, he heard their suffering. He heard their cries. He kept his covenant towards them. But instead of relieving their suffering, Pharaoh makes their suffering harder. I'm taking away the straw. Now you have to collect the straw and still make the same number of bricks. And God wants the people to serve him, but Pharaoh wants them to labor for him. This great workforce that he has, is there's no way he's going to give them a three-day break to go out and worship in the deserts. Now, the Israelite foremen go to Pharaoh and say, hey, why have you called us lazy? Why have you stopped giving us the straw, and yet you're still asking us to make the same number of bricks? And Pharaoh is a wise man, right? He uses political cunning. And he says, hey, listen, the issue is that this guy Moses has come in and has asked for a three-day festival for you guys, so I think you must be lazy. Pharaoh puts the blame on Moses, who's coming to be the deliverer. But Moses is actually the problem. He's the stench in the Israelites' nose. He's the reason why they have to work harder. So Pharaoh strikes the first blow, a masterful blaming things on Moses. He says, the people of Israel, though, receiving this word, say, the Lord look on you. They tell Moses, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So now it's not only Pharaoh who's resisting, but the children of Israel, the very ones God's come to deliver, are resisting the plan of God. And they're upset, they're blaming Moses. They don't want any part of this plan anymore. Last week they were bowed down in worship. This week they're accusing Moses. Look what you've done to us. You've made our life harder. And so then Moses, discouraged by this failure, Moses then resists. He says, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Moses upset. Like, come on, God. I thought we were moving. I thought you were delivering. I thought you were showing yourself powerful. I wonder if we don't sometimes feel like Moses. I've said I'll serve you, and things are not working out like I pictured. Why have you brought me here again to this low point? We're tempted to say, as Moses has said, Lord, you haven't delivered your people at all. You've given me a heart for this ministry, but you're not really working. You're not holding up your end of the bargain. And I have a principle for you here that I think can apply to our lives. For God's people, sometimes things get worse before they get better. For God's people, sometimes things get worse before they get better. It got worse for the children of Israel, and sometimes that happens in your life. You see, God has promised to work all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But He doesn't say what timeline those things are all going to work together for good. Sometimes things will be difficult. Sometimes things will be challenging. Sometimes we'll feel so stressed that there's anxiety that we feel in our bodies about how difficult life is. But don't give up on God, because there's another principle at work here. When everything unravels, we have to remember who God is. When the king is resisting, when the people you're here to save are resisting, when you yourself feel resistance against God's plan, remember who God is. And so we get this passage in the beginning of chapter 6 where we see the character of God. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, meaning I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel when the Egyptians whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. Continuing on, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord. There it is again, fourth time this passage. Who has brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Again and again, he says his name based on his character and what he will do. And so, really, it's like God's top 10. We've seen some of these things before, but let me just give you God's top 10. We see from this passage, he will bring about your deliverance. He is Yahweh, the great I am, the eternal, self-existent God. He's the same God who appeared to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of your fathers that they have always worshipped. He's established his covenant with you. His covenant is with God's people through Abraham, and his covenant is with us today as the people of God and the new covenant through Jesus Christ. He hears your groaning and remembers his covenant. He remembers his covenant with us. He will deliver you with an outstretched arm. The scripture often speaks about God's power by speaking about his outstretched arm, giving God like human characteristics there, an outstretched arm. He will take you to be his own people. God takes you as his possession. He will be your God, and you will know that he is Yahweh. He will bring you to the land and give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh. So we've got to remember the character of God. When things are seeming to unravel in our world, we look back at his character. And I want to say to you, when you feel like things are unraveling in your world and that God is upholding his end of the bargain, go back to the scriptures and read about who your God is, what his character is, what his actions have been through the ages, how he's always been a promise-keeping God, how he's always kept his covenant with his people, how he has never failed to follow through on what he said he will do. And when you find yourself trusting in the character of God like that again, then you can face the difficulties that you're facing in this world where it feels like things are unraveling, and you can trust in him. So Moses receives this overpowering word from God that reaffirms who God is, what he's done, what he's promised to do, and Moses decides to move forward. Okay, God, I hear it again. I hear your word. You've spoken to me again. I'm going to go. And he goes back to the children of Israel. Look, guys, the Lord has spoken to me again. He's told me who he is, what he's done, what he's promised to do. Now it's time to move forward. We can't just stay here. We got a little threat from Pharaoh, but we can't stop because God has spoken. And what happens next is continual wavering. In chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, and then 28 through 30, we read that the Israelites wavered. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the people of God, even fellow Christians sometimes, when you say, hey, God's spoken, we can be confident to meet with us, sometimes they'll waver. They say, I don't know. I mean, this is hard. You don't understand. You don't understand the things we're facing. People will waver. The Israelites waver. And then Moses wavers again. Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? And he goes back to his old thing from last week, remember? Because I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. I don't speak clearly. I'm having a hard time here. I don't know how to handle this. And this is the way we are. Sometimes we're called by God to do something, and then we go about it, and then there's resistance, and then we waver again, and God speaks to us and gives us strength again, and then there's more resistance, and we go back to our insecurities. What are some of the insecurities that we face? For Moses, it was faltering lips. Maybe for us, there's the idea of, hey, maybe I'm not wise enough to lead this effort that you've called me to. Maybe I'm not smart enough. Maybe I'm not old enough yet. Maybe it is that you don't feel like you have the public speaking or even the leadership skills you need to accomplish what he's called you to do. Maybe it's a physical thing, like for Moses. Maybe you feel like you're feeling a little fat these days after the new year, eating so much food. Maybe you're not feeling as pretty as you once did because age is catching up to you. Maybe you feel too short. Everybody else is tall, and how can I do this? Maybe you don't feel smart enough or winsome enough. And all of a sudden, just like Moses, I speak with faltering lips. We think about all the things that we're not. All the ways that we're not qualified to follow God and do the work He's called us to do. But for Christians, let me encourage you today to stop worrying about who you are not and start focusing on who God is. You see, yes, God gives gifts and abilities to people, but it's all through the power of His Spirit. So any gift that you have to serve the church and do good work for His kingdom comes from His hand anyway. It's not from your natural state. In your natural state, you were in rebellion against God. You're of no use to the kingdom. So it was God who gave you anything that you had in the first place. And now whatever He's called you to do is not in your own strength that you do it, but in His strength. For God, it doesn't matter a lick how short you are, how tall you are, how pretty you are, how well-spoken you are. If God chooses you to do something, He's going to give the strength and ability for you to lead it out and to accomplish the purpose for which He sent you. Let's trust in the character of God and not worry about ourselves. Well, the next section is actually a genealogy. Some of you thought, man, we were standing forever for the scripture reading today. Be thankful. I didn't have us read the genealogy that's in this text. What's a genealogy? It's the list of people. You know, this son begot this son, and of this tribe there were these sons and these sons. And you go, oh yeah, I'm glad you skipped over those. Those are of no value at all. Actually, no. Every word of the scripture is valuable, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Why is there a genealogy right in the middle of the story? It's like we press pause to, like, you know, go check out who's who, co is where and why and how. Why is that? What are we doing with that? And the truth is, in the scriptures, when there are genealogies, what it does for one is it anchors these stories in real life history. These are real life human beings with real names who actually existed. The story of the Exodus is not some fairy tale that we go, oh, isn't that good for the people of God to feel this fairy tale redemption story? No, this is true history. The true working of Almighty God in the world, displaying His redemptive qualities that will lead us towards seeing the redemption of Christ someday. And so the genealogies are important. They're also important for the ongoing work of the people of God. Remember, we've said that Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and at the end of his life, he likely compiled all of these oral writings into some things that were written down and gave it to the people of God. And as he did that, this genealogy not only serves to validate he and his brother Aaron's ministry, but remember, Aaron's sons become the priests in the house of God afterwards, and it validates the work of the priesthood because of this genealogy linking all the way back to Abraham. So God has been at work from Abraham till now and will continue to work in the people of God. And we can see as the story continues, though, that we may waver, but God is going to be victorious. Our faith may waver, and it does at times. None of us are perfect. None of us are always full of faith, trusting in the character of God. We waver, but God will keep His promises. And we'll just read together here in Exodus chapter 7, 2 through 5. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts and judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. We may waver, but God is going to be victorious. How is he victorious? He's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, some of you saw that last week, and you got a little nervous about that. What? God's hardening his heart. Remember, we talked about how God's sovereignty and free will choice somehow come together. That happens both on the positive side in salvation, and it happens both on the negative side in those who reject the Lord. Human beings and the sovereignty of God work hand in hand, but God is up to something, bringing glory to himself. He's going to stretch out his hand against Egypt. Remember last week we said God's going to show his glory so the children of Israel will know that I am Yahweh. This week it's so that he's going to do this so that the Egyptians will know that the Lord God Yahweh is the one true God. He's going to bring his people out of Egypt and the Egyptians will know that he's Yahweh. But one more thing I want to tell you about this. Again, this whole idea of God hardening a heart and why he does it. God is up to something, not just getting glory for himself from the Israelites and the Egyptians, but he's about getting glory for himself and the whole world. What does God tell Moses and Aaron to go ask Pharaoh for when he first goes in? Let us go a 3 days journey into the desert to worship. Is that ultimately God's plan? Just a 3 day journey into the desert? Say no. Right? The rest of the book tells us God wants to set them free. He wants to take them back to the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the promised land, totally out of slavery. Not just 3 days off, not just, you know, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Chinese New Year break. This is like the whole deal, set free completely. So why did he tell them to say 3 days? Because after 3 days, when the children of Israel don't come back, which is what's going to happen, I'm giving you a sneak peek to the rest of the story, what happens? Pharaoh's like, oh no, I lost my 2 million people, slave force, building my pyramids or whatever else he's building, storage cities of Egypt. And he goes out to get them. And what happens when he goes out to get them? Again, spoiler alert. The Red Sea's going to open up. Children of Israel are going to go through. And what's going to happen to the Egyptians? Crash the waves over the top of them. Totally defeated. The Egyptians will be. And what happens after that? All the world knows of the power and might of Yahweh. God is moving in these people that, they're not good guys. Like, don't be like, oh, the poor Egyptians. God hardened Pharaoh's heart and brought him into the desert to just kill him all so he can go over. I mean, the Egyptians were cruel slave master taskmasters. I mean, they weren't innocent people. But God is going to get glory by not only setting his people free, but by destroying the Egyptians and delivering his people out into a land of milk and honey. God is going to get glory among all the earth. And we see one little last story in our passage for today. This one about Aaron's staff. It was Moses' staff at first. I guess Aaron gets a hold of it too. He throws it down. Remember last week, this was a sign that they were going to use. So throw the staff down, becomes a snake, pick it back up by the tail, becomes a staff again. Cool trick. But they do this in Pharaoh's presence. And Pharaoh, somehow by his Egyptians, I don't know if it's dark magic or trickery, he does the same thing. Those magicians do the same thing. But then what happens? Aaron's staff swallows the snake staffs of the magicians, showing the mighty power of God. Like, Pharaoh wants to resist and put himself up against God, saying, who is God? Let me show you, Pharaoh. Whatever power you can bring about, it's going to get swallowed up by my power, the power of the one true God. And so we see that a couple of points to remember as we're thinking about when things start to unravel, when things don't go well, when it seems like the work of God is going to fail, when everything unravels, we are to remember who God is, what his character is. Go back there again and again. If you're saying, oh, Pastor, I don't know where to read to look at the character of God, can I encourage you, maybe just start with Psalms this week. Look at the book of Psalms right in the middle of the Bible, P-S-A-L-M. Get a Bible or find it online. They're everywhere. And just read like a chapter a day and take in a bit of the character of God and know who He is. And let the idea of the character of God settle your hearts when it seems like everything is raging around you. Settle your heart in His presence. Secondly, we may waver, but God is going to be victorious. We've got to keep the faith, church, right? We can't give up. I mean, sometimes when things are unraveling, we're tempted to go into depression mode. Like, we're in second, third, fourth gear, going full speed into these things, and then we get discouraged, and first it's in neutral, and then all of a sudden, like, we're turning off the engine, and we're getting in our bed and not getting up again. Like, we just get so discouraged, and we give up on everything. We say, I'm not going to do it anymore. And can I tell you, when we do that, we are not bringing glory to our great God. And there is a place where each of us needs to repent about that. When we've looked too much at our own selves and our failures and not trusted God, we need to say, God, I'm sorry that I took my eyes off of You. I'm sorry I took my eyes off Your character. And I'm sorry I took my eyes off the fact that You will be victorious someday. And there's a lot of hope in that, right? Knowing that God is going to be victorious someday, that all things will work together for good. Someday, Jesus is going to come back and set everything right. So even if you feel like, hey, maybe this life is a wash for me, you know that eternity is waiting for you, that Jesus, the Son of God, is coming back in power and glory to bring you with Him forever, that eternity in His presence with your great God is awaiting you. And so you don't have to be discouraged and downtrodden because you know what's coming. The best is yet to come. And I would say the likelihood is as you pray and God promises to answer according to His will your prayers in this life, the best is yet to come even in this life, even in the daily routines that you feel like are so difficult. God is able and willing and desirous to move in you and through you in this life to accomplish great things for Him. Well, I want to conclude this morning by just reminding you about how we read the Old Testament as Christians. You know, we don't want to just preach, you know, a good message from the Old Testament that could be heard also in the Jewish synagogue. Like, as Christians, how do we read this redemption story? And one thing is just to realize that the life of Jesus in some ways parallels the life of Moses, and that Jesus encountered a ton of resistance himself. And remember, some of you are reading through the Gospels in the beginning of 2025 here. I mean, you're into some of those chapters where Jesus is getting resisted by the spiritual leaders. He's getting resisted by His own family. And even His own apostles begin to resist the work of Jesus somewhere along the way. Jesus received that resistance, but Jesus always knew where He was headed. He always knew. And He knew that the resistance was a part of the plan of God. I mean, you think about the resistance that led to Jesus going to the cross. Pharisees, teachers of the law, partnered together with the Romans to arrest Him, to beat Him, to hang Him on a cross. I mean, to everybody in His sphere, this seemed like failure. This seemed like loss. To Jesus, He wasn't excited about the pain either. Remember, He was weeping. The sweats of blood were coming out of His head in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was broken about this. It was a terrible thing to suffer through. But Jesus knew that God had a plan for the darkness. Before the day comes, the darkness has to come. And the darkness comes in Jesus' life that brings Him to the cross. And guess what? No one took Jesus' life from Him. Jesus willingly gave His life to be a sacrifice for all of us. Where it seemed the darkest, where it seemed everything was unraveling with the kingdom of God, there in that Passion Week, actually it was the work that was accomplishing the redemption of millions. I mean, for 2,000 years, people have been believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation has come. The kingdom of God is expanding around the world so that nigh 1 billion people in our world today believe in the one true God and have received salvation through Jesus Christ. And it keeps growing from that small mustard seed that started in the darkness to a blossoming great tree in which people are blessed around the world. The work of Jesus is continuing. And even in that moment of the passion, it wasn't the end, because we know on the third day Jesus rose victoriously from the grave, conquering sin and death and the work of the evil one who is trying to destroy him and is out to get the covenant people of God. Jesus was victorious. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who's united with Christ, you too are victorious through Jesus Christ. The darkness will never remain forever for you. The unraveling of life will never remain forever. If you're thinking, man, this is tough. I don't know about being a Christian anymore because it's too tough. You just got to be patient. You've just got to keep looking at the character of God. You just got to keep remembering that He will be victorious. And don't give up, because God is working His plan. He's working it in you and in me and people around the world for the glory of His great name. Well, we're going to celebrate this morning a ceremony that Jesus gave on the night before He was crucified. We call it the Lord's Supper. And it's called the Lord's Supper because it was the last night before He's crucified, and He gave it to His disciples so that they would remember. Jesus knew the suffering that was coming, and He wanted to give them symbols to remember that this suffering was not in vain, that there was a reason for it. He gave them the bread and He said, "This is my body broken for you." He knew He was going to be broken there, beaten, whipped, cursed, spat upon. "This is my blood shed for you." He knew He was going to shed His blood. He knew He was going to give His very life on that night. He knew He was walking into the darkness, but He knew light was on the other side, that He was purchasing the redemption of His people. And so this morning, as we think about God's redemptive plan in the life of Israel, setting them free from Egypt, let us think more, though, about the redemption plan of God that sets us free from our sins. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, in other words, you've confessed that Jesus really was the Son of God who stepped out of heaven to come to this world to give His life as a sacrifice for your sins, if you've trusted in what He did to forgive your sins, and if you've trusted that He rose from the dead, we want to invite you to join with us in this communion, the Lord's Supper ceremony. We're going to pass out bread and the cup to each person who believes on the Lord Jesus. If you don't yet believe in the Lord Jesus, first let me say, I'm so glad you're here. Because we're a family that is excited to help other people join our family. Not because we think we're so great, but because we think God is so great. And being in the family of God is awesome. Not just because He helps you today in ways that He does, in joy and peace and strength for this life, but because eternal life awaits for those who join the family of God. And so I want to invite you to join the family of God. Even today, you could bow your head where you are in your seat and say, "I didn't believe coming into this thing, but when I see your redemption plan that was happening in the Old Testament all the way through history, when I hear about Jesus, I want to follow Jesus. I want His salvation in my life." Today could be your day. Today could be your day to start a whole new life with Jesus. Would you just bow your head and say, "Jesus, save me. Take my life. I'm yours." I'm not unaware, though, that there are probably some in this place who would say, "That's great, Pastor, but I still got lots of questions. I'm not sure I'm ready to do that." That's okay. Hey, keep coming back. Keep spending time with us. Join into a life group where you can hear more of this. Ask the questions that you have. But for communion, can I just ask, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus yet, to just feel free not to participate, but let this be a time where the believers in the Lord Jesus really honor Him and remember what He's done for us.